Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 9. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified. For these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." It's always good to discuss the sermon after church, isn't it? And anyway, one time a minister gave a message on giving, and the three blokes over Smoko were up the back discussing how they decide how much to put in the offering. And the first one said, "Well, it's pretty simple what I do." He said, "What I do is when I get my pay packet, I put a bucket in the middle of the room and I tear my pay packet open and I take all my money out and I throw it up in the air, and what lands in the bucket, that's what I put in the offering." And the next bloke says, "Well, I do something similar, only I put a bucket in the corner of the room and I tear my pay packet open and I throw the money at the bucket, and what doesn't land in the bucket, that's what I put in the offering." And the third bloke says, "Who needs a bucket? I just throw the money up in the air and say, 'God, you take what you want.' And then whatever lands on the floor is what I keep. It's an oldie but a goodie." Well, disputable whether it's good or not, but it's an oldie. We've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and whenever you work your way through a whole book of the Bible, it's inevitable that from time to time, the topic that's going to come up will be the subject of giving. And of course, that's where we've landed today. And when it comes to how much money we put in the offering, is it a personal thing? You know, where each individual makes a decision as to what I think I should do, and therefore, whatever I decide, that's got to be right for me. After all, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So is it just a personal choice? But then again, is it an obedience thing? After all, the giving of a tithe, that's 10% of gross income if you don't know what a tithe is commanded in the Old Testament. And God said through the prophet Malachi, "Would man rob God? You are robbing me." How do we rob you, the people want to know? With your tithes and offerings, you are robbing me. So is it an obedience thing? If I'm not giving a tithe, am I robbing God of what is rightfully his? But then again, is that a legal thing that we're now free of? Tithes and offerings, that's all Old Testament stuff. That's Old Covenant stuff. We are free of these sorts of expectations now, some people would say. Or is it a blessing thing? You know, where we put the money into the offering, believing that if I give, then God is going to bless me in return. So it's sort of like an investment, really. And be in no doubt, there are lots of offering messages that are going to be given on this very day right across Australia, which is going to present the offering as some kind of get-rich-quick scheme, where if you give to God, then he will give you more in return. You put $100 in, he'll give you $150 back. But you put in $1,000 and he'll probably give you $3,000 back. By the way, that's that's not what we teach here, if you're wondering, if you haven't been here before. Or you could spiritualize it and say, if you put more money in the offering, then that's putting treasure in heaven and you'll have a nicer house in heaven. You could say that. What is your motivation for giving? How do you decide how much to give? Are you giving at all? Not so long ago, Robin had a conversation with a non-Christian colleague, and he knows that Robin's husband, that's me, by the way, is a pastor of a small independent church in St. George. And he said, does Michael get paid for what he does? Yeah, he gets paid 4 days a week. Who pays him? Well, the church does. Well, where does the church get its money from? Well, people just donate to the church. And that just didn't compute for this bloke. I mean, he manages a lot of staff, and so he knows that it actually costs a fair bit of money to employ somebody and to pay wages. And he just could not fathom this. Yeah, but surely the donations don't cover the whole of the cost. Yeah, they do. You see, he could not comprehend the fact that those who really love Jesus are not living for today. And so we don't cling on to the things of this world. And so we give, and we give generously, and we give sacrificially. Yes, some do tithe. Some even give more than a tithe. And non-Christians find this very hard to comprehend, that there is such a thing as a cheerful giver. They may be able to picture a person giving a one-off gift or a donation to a project if it's something that really tugs at the heartstrings, especially if it's going to give you a good tax deduction. But to sacrificially give over and over and over again, week after week, month after month, year after year, that just doesn't make sense to them. Imagine how much money you would have if you were investing that. But then again, some Christians haven't clicked onto this either. They have not yet discovered the joyful worship of giving. So let's get into the reading. Jesus is at the temple, and they must have been in the court of the women, because apparently that's where the offering boxes were. And apparently there were 13 trumpet-shaped offering boxes. Small at the end at the top, big end at the bottom, the opening was at the top. And Jesus looked and he saw the rich putting in their gifts, putting in their offerings into the box. But what he really noticed was a poor widow who put in the two of the smallest, least valuable coins that they had in their currency. Apparently it was equivalent to 1/100th of a denarii, right? So a denarii was a day's wages for a labourer. So think 1/100th of a day's wages for a labourer. So probably worth around about $2 maybe. And Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. And the commentaries tell me that the Greek behind that sort of is saying more than all of them put together, right? She's put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Now, what do we do with that? I mean, how do you feel about that? How would you feel about a poor widow giving all that she has to the ministry of the temple? Or put it in today's terms, how would you feel about a widow giving everything she had for the ministry of the church? And for those who are responsible for administering the finances of the church, this is actually a really tough thing to have to deal with, to grapple with. When you see those who might be the poorest members of the church, and they're giving the most. There was a time before I was a pastor, and the church that we're in had an appeal, and there was an old lady who gave a generous donation. And I knew she didn't have much money. And I wanted to say to this lady, no. There are others who are far, far better off than you. They're the ones who should be giving. But they weren't giving. And she did. She loved God. And she had a generous heart. And so she gave. I wanted to stop her. I was the treasurer at the time. I wanted to stop her. But did Jesus stop the poor widow from giving? No, he didn't. I think of another time when a young couple with a young family, and they weren't wealthy people, they were just basic wage earners. They hadn't yet paid off their house, but with their growing family, they had outgrown their home and they wanted to buy a bigger one. So they sold their current home and they bought another one, borrowed more money, bought another one, and they wanted to donate 10% of the sale price of their first home when it was sold. Right? It wasn't 10% of the capital gain. It wasn't 10% of what they'd managed to pay off their house. They decided to donate to the church 10% of the entire sale price of their family home. And once again, for me, I just wanted to say to them, please don't do that. I mean, there are other people in this church who are far, far better off, in a far better financial position than what you are. There are people here who own two homes already, or three or four maybe. And here you are, you're trying to pay off your first house? And they just said, no, we want to do this. Because there will be things that the church will be able to do with this money that they wouldn't be able to do if they didn't have it. And this was just a faith thing for them. It wasn't even a specific project. They just said, we're going to give the money to the church. And you know what? They were right. The money that they gave was a real blessing to that church. And there were new ministries that opened up through that offering. And more people came to know Jesus. These are the sorts of things that I think about when I think about the story of the poor widow giving all that she had. I'm reminded that there are people who live this principle out today. It's the principle that we call sacrificial giving. They live out the New Testament principle. If you want to know what the New Testament principle of giving is, there it is right there. It is sacrificial giving. That causes me to wonder, well, why does the concept of giving become so complicated for Christians? You know, for some folk, before settling on a figure of how much they're going to put their offering in, you know, they want to study all of the Old Testament concepts of, well, there's the tithe and there's offerings, and then there's the giving of alms, that's the giving to the poor and the unfortunate. There's free will offerings of various types. There's the giving of the first fruits. There's all of the various sacrifices, and all of these are on top of each other. And then some might even want to go outside the Bible and think of, well, what was the Jewish culture? What had that evolved into by the time that Jesus was there? And they want to study it and they want to learn it. That they may even go to a whole conference dedicated to learning about the concept of giving. And I just wonder, why is it so complicated? It's not complicated. The New Testament principle for giving is very simple. Godly giving is sacrificial giving. A couple of months ago, we were in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus said to the rich ruler, sell up everything you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Do you know what Jesus was describing? Well, for that bloke, he was describing what repentance looked like for him. Why was that repentance for him? Because he wasn't a giver. He wanted to hold on to what he had because he liked what he had, and he wanted to retain control of it. But what was Jesus getting him to repent towards? He was getting him to change his whole outlook to move to this thing called sacrificial giving. Right? So he outlined that for this rich person. But here's what we learn from the widow. It is not only the rich who store up treasure in heaven. Even the poor can store up treasure in heaven. You know, sometimes we might feel I'm not able to give because I don't have enough to give. Or I don't have enough to make a difference. Why would I give? But what we're learning here is we always have enough to give. The poor widow settled that matter for us. We always have enough to give. You see, it is not about how much we give. It's more about how much we keep for ourselves. What do I mean by that? Well, to become a Christian in faith is to receive Jesus as Lord. It is to give your whole self to God. That's the response we make. God did the work on the cross with Jesus, taking away our sins. But our response to that is to receive Jesus as Lord, to give him our whole self. And so everything we already have as Christians belongs to who? It belongs to God. It's not about how much we give to God because it already belongs to him. It's about how much of what belongs to God am I going to grasp for myself and lavish on myself. Now, the poor widow, she had the tiniest, most minuscule amount of money. Maybe, I'm only guessing here, but maybe that might have been enough for her to buy a bit of grain that she could crunch it up and turn it into a loaf of bread. Maybe. But she loved God so much, she sacrificed that little bit that she had and gave it to God. So when it comes to giving, let's stop making it so complicated. The offering that God requires is very simple. It is a practice of sacrificial giving. It will always cost us when we give. Secondly, when we give, we actually relinquish control. Something I learned a long time ago is often the hardest part of giving is to let go of what I've given. And I've learned that if I haven't relinquished control, then I haven't really given it away. And if I expect to manage what I have already given, then I haven't really given it. When the widow put in her little bit, and when the rich put in their bigger gifts, they were relinquishing control. They were handing it over to God. And from the point of their giving, other people would be then responsible to administer it on behalf of God. Thirdly, sacrificial giving enables us to live by faith. Now, when I was thinking about this, I pondered a couple of questions. Am I too poor to give, or am I too rich to truly live by faith? Think about those questions for a moment. Am I too poor to give, or am I too rich to truly live by faith? Well, the answer to the first question is an absolute no. I'm never too poor to give, and neither are you. The poor widow gave us the answer to that question. By the way, in the Greek, it says that she gave, and the word for gave was actually throw, right? She gave away, she threw away her bios, her life, her livelihood. And that's the way some people might perceive it. You just threw it away. You didn't do what was responsible. You threw it away. But you see, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I'm someone who likes to know that I've got enough sort of stored away to keep me going for the next few months. Like, I think I've got enough meat in the freezer for probably about 5 months, I reckon. And at the end of 5 months, I'll probably thaw it out and restock it again. But Jesus is teaching us to give us this day our daily bread. In other words, pray, Lord, give me today what I need to survive on today. And that's what living by faith is about. Knowing that, you know what, If I've got nothing by the end of today, that's okay. Because God is going to provide me with what I really need tomorrow. In the first few years of Bush Disciples, that was the first time that Robin and I actually really began to live by faith. Like, we used to think we lived by faith, but we didn't. And there were times, and I've heard of stories of missionaries and ministers and stuff where this had happened to them before, but it had never happened to us before until we sort of went out as an independent church and didn't really have any fixed way of money coming in. And there would be times where we had bills coming due and I don't know how we're going to pay that one. I guess we're just going to have to redraw on the home loan to pay that bill. And then in some cases, it was only 1 or 2 days before the bill actually came due. Go to the post office, look in the PO box, take out a letter, open it, and there's a check in there. One time there was a check from somebody who we hardly even knew. We might have met him once years ago, but it was just there, a check with a letter saying, we just want to support the ministry that you're doing. And that just happened time and time again. And as we live by faith, we experience the provision of God over and over again. And every time we experience the provision of God, you know what happens? Our faith grows even more. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, reading from verse 6, says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And by the way, it's not like the prosperity gospel says that, you know, if you put more money in, then he'll give you more money back. It's not talking about us giving money to God and him increasing our wealth. It's talking about the harvest of souls. He's talking about the harvest of righteousness. If we invest into the kingdom of God, if we sow our money into the kingdom of God by sacrificially giving, the harvest of souls will be bountiful. The harvest of righteousness will be bountiful. Reading on, verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Right? So this is where he's saying, I will provide what you need. I will give you all sufficiency. I'll give you what you need at the time that you need it. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's God, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. When we give sacrificially, God, in his grace, provides us with our needs so that we can be generous again. Am I too poor to give? Absolutely not. And nor are you. Am I too rich to live by faith? Well, not if I begin to give sacrificially. See, it wasn't sacrificial for the rich, the ones that Jesus observed. They were just contributing out of their abundance. They still had oodles left over. But when we who are rich begin to give sacrificially, wow, what a difference that makes. What a difference it makes for our own faith as we trust in the Lord to carry us and as we trust in the Lord to provide us with our daily needs. And what a difference it makes for the kingdom. And we'll come to that bit shortly. Fourthly, what goes unnoticed by most is noted by God. Every giver and every gift, no matter how big and no matter how small, matters to God. When it comes to storing up treasure in heaven, the rich may have a greater capacity to give, but they do not have a greater capacity to store treasure in heaven. Are you with me? The Lord notices the sacrifice of giving, not the amount of the gift. Jesus said, "This poor widow has put in more than any of them." Why? Because her sacrifice was the greatest. And I suspect she probably didn't do it to be noticed. But God does notice. God always notices. Fifthly, sacrificial givers are blessings to the kingdom and are blessed by God. Every single love gift offering that is made to our God counts. Now, I've been involved in church leadership for a lot of years, and in every single church that I've ever been involved in, things are not always as they appear. There are some who give out of their abundance, and there are others who give sacrificially. And whether it's a rich person who gives sacrificially or whether it's a poor person who gives sacrificially, it makes no difference to God. And when the people of God are giving sacrificially, wow, what a difference that makes for the kingdom of God. I've been in churches at times where the culture of that church, and I'm not sure why it has been like this, but it's sort of almost been like, well, we've got to keep the church poor. And some churches just always seem to be doing it tough. And every year when you have the annual general meeting, just about every year is going to be the same topic of conversation. How on earth are we going to try and make ends meet this year? But then other churches have a culture of sacrificial giving. And it's so much easier. It's when we love the Lord with every part of our being and we give Him our all. And it is a real blessing for a church to be in that space where you don't have to worry that the funds are going to come in or not. And you just get on as a church about doing what God has called us to do. But the greatest blessing is the spiritual blessing. The blessing of living by faith. If you've never actually truly lived by faith, it's a real blessing to know and experience God coming through. And storing up treasure, if you like, in heaven. This is a harvest of righteousness. And what a blessing that is. And finally, everything we give to God, it was only ever temporary anyway. The reason that I extended the Bible reading through to verse 9 was to serve as a reminder that things of this life are temporary. It went into the picture of the temple being destroyed with its fine stones and its offerings, it mentions, are going to be destroyed. And it was. And there is a time that is coming when things of this world will pass away. But in faith, we store treasure in heaven. Let's conclude. I'm just going to read that passage from 2 Corinthians again, because I found that passage helpful as I read the story of the widow. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, reading from verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your ceaseless provision. Give us faith to know that you will always provide what we need. And Lord, fill our hearts with a loving generosity. You said in your word there that we should each give as we have decided in our hearts. Well, Lord, we pray that you would give us loving, generous hearts to give generous offerings for ministry and mission, and then on top of that, to be generous to the poor and the needy. Lord, may we embrace the way of sacrificial giving, not just giving you the leftovers while we keep the abundance, but giving you the first, giving you the all. And Lord, we thank you for this poor widow who is filled with faith and gave it all. Thank you for her example, and may we also give to you our very bios, our very life, our very livelihood. In Jesus' name, amen.